And welcome to this beautiful winter day. I don't know about you, but I'm still thawing out. I think I should have had more than one cup of coffee or something. So I'm counting on the wonderful class members that are here regularly and have had a wonderful habit of commenting on the subject at hand. And if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to start with the reading there on this day. Took a break from our study last week to consider the issue of giving, and we are back to our study of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And we're at number 3 and possibly moving to number 4 today. I've not tried to place one of these sayings per day. I've given us plenty of time because I don't want to confine any one of these sayings to just the 40 minutes of our class. But I'm letting you kind of drive the depth that we go to. My thoughts and preparations are not sufficient, so please again interrupt any time that you can and wish. We're back at the feet of the cross today, looking up, and we're considering what seven sayings of Jesus were reported to us by the gospel writers over an arc of about 7 hours, something like that. The best that we can surmise is that from around 9 a.m. to around 4 p.m. or something like that. Again, that's approximate. And that period of span that must have been forever. I was thinking this morning, can you say it's the 7 hours that went by the slowest in all of human history? Can you say that? You know what I mean by that. The Son of God is on the cross, and it doesn't last 7 minutes. It lasts a long time. We have seven sayings from those approximate 7 hours, and we are looking at one now. Just to look ahead in our saying, remember, we do not know for sure the chronology of these seven. We've placed them in an order. We know that some come before the hours of darkness, and some come after. And that's as good as the, you could say, how to put them in order goes. But we are probably transitioning today when we move from this one that we're going to consider to the next one. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are moving to after 3 hours of darkness that happened between noon and 3 o'clock. At least that's the best that I understand. Just a quick review for you, for those of you that are looking ahead. I wanted to show you where we are going. We have been here to start. We looked at the thief on the cross, the most famous thief on a cross. And yes, right. Oh, yes. That's all right. Brother, it's been 2 weeks, so I forgot it. Brother Robert made a comment 2 weeks ago when we were here that there was something we had not considered. Remind me, Brother Robert, it was, as we talked about this subject, there was one issue that we had not brought up. Remind me. Oh, the paradise, okay, all right. One of the things that when we left this topic to go to the next one, we did not enlarge the subject of the afterlife that was awaiting the thief, paradise, I guess that comment. Remind me, since obviously I forgot to do that, remind me of a comment you wanted to make maybe on this, on paradise. Sure. Okay. This tends to give credence to the fact that he was, because this saying would not have brought any comfort
to a Gentile.
Okay.
Or even if he did, he didn't believe in it.
Right. All right, first comment. Paradise and that promise of Jesus to the thief on the cross seems to give indication that we know the origin or the ethnicity, the religious background of the thief, because the promise of paradise wouldn't have been meant much to a Gentile while it would have meant something to a Jew. Is that what you were trying to say? Okay. And the next issue is then this opens up the whole issue of afterlife, of course, and what the promise is. Of course, what comes to mind is parable, or it's not a parable, of the rich man and Lazarus. I do not believe that's a parable. I don't know where y'all are at on that, but the description seems to have some obvious repercussions in that narrative. That is, there is consciousness in the afterlife. There is some degree of knowledge of where you are at, and of two different sides of the division. Anything you want to enlarge on there, Brother Robert? Right.
But this one carries so much more than images that the people were familiar with. It was a detailed account of something they were not familiar with, which was a big discussion between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believing in a life after
life.
And the Sadducees not. So that discussion, I guess, as I think that is the most illuminating discussion by anyone in Scripture about the
afterlife. Sure. Correct.
There is consciousness, an awareness of being in paradise or in torment, and why?
Until before the day of judgment, awaiting the day of judgment. Right. Early Christians in Rome buried their dead in cemeteries, which they called dormitories, but don't let that lead you to believe that you are just asleep until suddenly there's a giant alarm clock, which is the return of Christ. The story of rich man and Lazarus speaks of awareness, speaks of a division, speaks of torment, all of the above, right? Two out of the six Jewish sects did not believe in the afterlife, the Zealots and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees did, and that was one of many several points of contention between the two. This one clearly validates a awareness in the afterlife immediately that afternoon when they died. So, all of that, yes. Pardoning, okay, the forgiving act.
The whole idea that Jesus forgave him is wrapped up in this.
To the saved side, to the those that are in connection with God, not separation from God.
And it holds that Jesus' spirit, when it left the body, went to
paradise. Right. And that is possibly where we could go, but probably I won't go today. That is the passage of Peter, but is it important? What is the understanding of that passage? What's the journey that Jesus makes in the into the underworld? That is a very important study. But if you don't mind, I'll save that one for another day. That's all right. Any other comments on this? Thank you, Brother Robert. I apologize. 2 weeks, I forget what happened yesterday, let alone 2 weeks ago. So thank you very much for reminding us of this. We are here on number 3, and we're going to pick up there in a second. When we have sufficiently looked at this third saying on the cross, we are moving to, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are recorded by both Matthew and Mark. We're going to probably introduce that today and maybe deal with it more next time. Next, if you want to look ahead so that you bring your thoughts and considerations and questions to the study, is the simple, shortest of all, simply, I thirst. And what ramifications, what does that imply? What does that mean? What is happening here? And that's the fifth. Then the it is finished will be our sixth, right before we consider the last words of Jesus on the cross. So that's where we are heading to. And so you will bring your study and preparation to those moments. Woman, behold your son. I guess I'm emphasizing the mother-son thing here. There is the relationship of Jesus to the Apostle John, too. And that will be something we definitely, before we leave this moment, we want to consider as well. But it's recorded in John chapter 19. Only that gospel records it. But I'd like you to pick up, if you would, in Luke chapter 2. Because where we had gotten in considering what I've termed the word of affection, each one of these sayings on the cross can be summarized kind of neatly by a single word that you remember. The affection of a son for his mother and a mother for her son. There is a affection that a mother has for son or daughter, but there's a peculiarity to the mother-son relationship. At least that's my experience from my limited point of view. I've been blessed to have foster children, five foster daughters when I was young, but then biologically or otherwise, we have had four sons, and one of them is in the audience here now. Mother-son, my experience is a very special one, and it is remarkable that this is one of the ones that are sent down to you and I through time, the word of affection. The statue there is, of course, of a fictional moment, Michelangelo's Pietà, a mother holding the body of her son. That didn't really happen. That's not how it happened, not as we have it recorded, but it's an artistic way to bring you to think about the mourning and of a mother for the son. But before even there's that mourning, the son is dead here in her lap, there is the word of affection of the son on the cross for the mother. The text of John 19 said this. You don't need to go to it. Stay in Luke. We're going to go there. The soldier did these things, casting of lots, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Last time we will see, Mary will be in Acts chapter 1, and she will be in the, about 50 days later, she'll be with the 120 up in the upper room. And after that, we will not, in the scripture, an inspired word, have any vision or knowledge of what happens to Mary. Lots of tradition that you can discount completely. In the Catholic and Orthodox traditions, there's lots about Mary afterwards, and a lot of modern mythologies about her as well. But what we know from history and what we know from inspired scripture ends with her and Jesus' brothers in prayer with the 120 in the upper room in Jerusalem. But this is before. This is 50 days before, and this is at the cross, and it is recorded, so it must be noteworthy, we said last time. It compels you and I to look back to 33 years approximately of a relationship between a mother and a son and a mother. What we acknowledged last time as we finished off was that Mary is in the depth of grief. And however, this is not the first time. That is, that her life has been both one of incredible blessing, but also of amazing grief. This is, you could say, the culmination of the grief for Mary, seeing her son despised, rejected. Of course, that happened already back in Capernaum when he was doing his ministry, but now is the ultimate rejection. Her son is suffering on a cross. Luke 2 is a place we must go to because this is where Jesus is being presented at the temple. So pick up with me if you would. Let's actually start at verse 22. And let's consider that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of one of several figures that are there at the birth and at the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Anna, of course, follows right after this, but Simeon, and I'd like to suggest to you there's one particular phrase that seems most relevant to this moment on the cross. I'm reading from verse 22 in my ESV Bible. When the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servants depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your peoples Israel. And now, emphasizing these last two verses, after he blesses with this beautiful song, this is the third song that Luke records in his Gospels. And then there's this final part, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and then said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It is that last part that I think you should relate to this moment on the cross. We are now 33 years later, and the unthinkable. A mother is going to bury her son. A mother is mourning the rejection, the despisal, the crucifixion of her son. Did she remember these words of Simeon 33 years before? The blessing. He would come and he would divide Israel. Some would accept him, some would reject him. He would split Israel down the middle in a sense. And that he has done. Some have become his disciples and are devoted or have been devoted to him. But others rejected him fully. But it's those words to Mary that he makes. And I don't know if you have it in your Bible, but my ESV puts one particular little phrase in a parenthesis. Does it for you? Do the words, where is it? And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Does your Bible put them in parentheses? I'll remind you that the original text has no parentheses. So the parentheses are added by translators, okay? However, they must have a reason for doing it. You and I get to choose whether they're valuable or not. You're an intelligent reader. Are they valuable? He's talking about the role that this child will have of putting Israel to the test. You're going to have to make up your mind about this child, about this child who will become a man, will come out of his village of Nazareth and begin preaching the gospel of the good news. You're going to have to accept it or reject it. But then it's that phrase there, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. We know so little about Mary. We'd like to know more. Of course, like I said, man has invented a lot of stuff because we wanted to know more, but that doesn't justify the invention of it. But is there an indication here to her? Did she remember these words? Piercing your soul. That piercing your soul, what is that all about? I'm only suggesting because I can't go any further than that. But surely this means something, and does it mean something now when she's at the feet of the cross? And she's seeing her son die. I can't imagine anything piercing your soul more than seeing that. And so I wonder whether Mary remembered, thought of Simeon's prophecy in this instance as she looked back this particular instance. Yes, sir. Hours, yeah. What we know is this, is that Jesus announces to his disciples repeatedly that he's going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, betrayed. In Matthew, there's basically an announcement every chapter, and that's probably only the few ones that Matthew records. Mary, with an entourage of women, was with them as they came down for the last voyage, and she's here. So she must have heard him. Whether she knew it all 33 years, she knows it. And she has been at the feet of the cross for hours. And so you're correct, Pearl. Yes. Right. Right. She pondered them. So maybe it's more than just a suggestion to you. Is this the Simeon's words, that parenthesis? Was it referring to this? And did she think of his words when she was watching him? She pondered them. Now, there have been moments in these 33 years when Mary was lost. Forgot, right? I mean, we have to acknowledge that. Mary and the brothers of Jesus come to bring him home from Capernaum because they think he's gone crazy or something to that effect. They hear things about him. They come to bring him home. He must be exhausted. And he lets them know, who's my father? Who's my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? They're the ones that are with me. And he doesn't mean physically. He means with me in what I'm doing, what my plan is, where I'm going. And they were lost at the moment. But not now. Not now. Now Mary's at the cross. And the question is she remembering what Simeon said? Yes, sir. Brother Robertson, left field. True.
The looks that are exchanged, the glances, the yes. Head nods. When Jesus came across this woman, behold your son. He might mean, look at me.
Look at me.
I am dying. I'm about to die.
This is it. Cross, several feet up in the air.
I don't know if he's giving a head close to the roll, behold your son. He can't point. But the poignancy of the moment where her soul is pierced and he looks at her and says, behold your son.
This is it. Sure. We can't know.
But contextually, it appears he's speaking to her to look at John.
How does he do it? Artistically, they always put John and Mary right at the feet of the cross because you have to assume that they were in earshot, obviously, if Jesus is saying nearby. Doesn't say to us, right. Well, this is a deposition scene from the 15th century. It's from Northern Europe. Remember what's in Scripture and what's not. Theologians of the Middle Ages will debate for centuries about the swooning of Mary. the moment of the passing out of Mary. So here you see it depicted in art. Let's get this straight. Never happened. We don't have any record of Mary fainting or the swooning. The swooning is a supposition. It's an artistic tradition. And there are hundreds of paintings of it. But it didn't happen because inspired scripture doesn't say so. And that's what matters most. It does, again, point out, however, the poignancy of the moment. We don't have to have her fainting. It's silly to think of even theologians discussing the fainting of Mary. But the poignancy of this moment, that is real. This conversation, yes. Yes, did Jesus, yes. Yeah. Yeah, there had to be a swooning. Okay. Had to be a swooning. Well, beautiful picture, but remember to distinguish between that which is in Scripture and not. But consider that which is, of course, there, which is this remarkable conversation. Sure. Right. Sure. Sure.
And so, I mean, I know when our children
sure.
and are in pain and going through something, we feel it.
Right.
So I think he was reaching out to us. And I think sometimes we kind of push her back.
Right. We don't know in the 3 years of ministry, she seems to be back in Nazareth because they have to come from Nazareth. Jesus moves in address for a year and a half at least to Capernaum. So he's living 25 miles away in Capernaum by the sea. While Jesus and his brothers and Mary seems to be a nucleus, they are back in Nazareth. Now, however, she has come down to Jerusalem and she's there at the feet of the cross. That's what matters. What matters is, again, 50 days from now, where is she going to be? She's going to be with those that are the family of Jesus now, which is the church. And that's where Mary is going to be. And Jesus and his brothers are going to be on the same side. She witnessed. Consider these things, the things you know. But she witnessed the curses. She heard them to her son. The laughter at it, the mocking, the taunting. She saw the bleeding. She saw the pain. But, and here not trying to imagine anything like with the swooning, but she, no wailing of hers is recorded, no hysteria, no anguish that was audible at least. But there's those words of Simeon, a sword piercing her soul. That we know, and we can, I believe, apply to this moment, okay? She has no power to stop things. She should not stop things. She cannot change it. She, in a sense, cannot soothe her son like a mother would want to do. She has simply got a sword piercing her soul. I think that those words of Simeon are the ones that can resonate for you and I to understand her presence there at the feet of the cross. Okay. Now, that's Mary, Jesus. This is a perfect example for all sons. It's a perfect example of him taking care of the natural responsibilities, even as he takes care of the most amazing spiritual responsibility, i.e., to die on the cross with the sins of mankind on him. Okay? He fully discharges. There are no exceptions to this. He fully discharges all of his human responsibilities. Of course, you and I know that enshrined in the Ten Commandments of Moses, there is that thing about mother and father and honoring them. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you would, because while the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross, we have in recorded scripture, of course, the continuation of, the moving forward of, the concept of respect. And so that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 6. What it says is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice, please, that that's not where it stops. The obedience of children to their parents. Then it says, verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 6, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So, obedience is about a child to his parents. And then when we exit from our families, there is the honor that's still left. So obedience and honor, and then obedience, honor continues. Honor continues and has no expiration date. And it's there until this life is over. That's the expiration date of the honor on the face of the earth. Now, how exactly you apply that sometimes is hard, but the responsibility to honor continues. And what you see here is that the obligation that Jesus has to his natural mother of taking care of her is observed right here in his last moments before he dies. Somebody, I found one scholar asking, now what happened exactly when he was 12? You remember that incident, right? That's in the temple, right? And there is that, there's that, sounds like a rebuke. Where do you expect me to be, right? We may need to go there. Go back to Luke, if you would, chapter 2, and right after the events that we were in a minute ago. And what I would like for you to highlight is that at the end of that event, there's the word submissive that's there in the text. So I'm reading, yes, I'm sorry. Sure, back up. Okay. Yes. Excellent.
There's an abundance of scripture in the New Testament about taking care of.
All right. So add 1 Timothy 5 to Ephesians 6. So while the Ten Commandments expire, there is the principle of honor, which continues. That was taught in the Mosaic Law, and it's reverberated in the New Covenant. And it's exemplified on the cross by Jesus, who takes care of that in his final dining moment. So, yes. Oh, no, you didn't. You didn't at all. I'm in Luke chapter 2. Thank you very much for highlighting 1 Timothy. Luke chapter 2, and I'm looking at, where am I? Starting at verse 41. Jesus, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning the boy, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned him to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive. That's the part that I always forgot. It says he was submissive. He reminded them, "Where did you expect me to be? I'm in my father's house." There were moments when, as natural parents, Mary and Joseph forgot the role that this child had. And so he reminds them at the age of 12. But then the writer Luke tells you he was submissive. There is again that that honor that the 12-year-old gives to his parents, and the honor that he's extending his mother now when he's about to die at the age of 33. Sure. And his mother treasured, oh, the verse that I left off. And his mother treasured all these things up in your heart. This is the one you were referring to a minute ago, weren't you? I'm glad you pointed out. I stopped a little too short there. Right. So we have spiritual obligations, right? But these do not ever trump our responsibilities of nature. And embedded in the way that God made us, in the relationship that he formed as he created us, is the honor your father and your mother. And we must strive to follow the example of Christ as he did this as well on the cross and exemplified it. Any comments here? Yes. Yes. Right. 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 Which brings up the question, didn't Jesus not have four other brothers? The answer is yes. Why didn't they get the responsibility? They were not believers, and they weren't there. They weren't there.
Which is strange because this Luke passage
right.
Read, said they went
yes. But they weren't at the cross. They weren't at the cross, and they're still not on board. They will be in 50 days. And that's the way you need to remember them. They will serve, but they're not right now. James will be one of the great leaders. The stepbrother Jesus will be one of the great leaders of the Jerusalem church. Remember the rest of the story. But right now, they're not there. But John is. John is there. He's the only disciple that's there. Okay? Any other comments? Thank you very much. All right. How about John before we leave this one? Things that you and I might recollect in the relationship of Jesus and the disciples coming up to this moment in the cross. One of the saddest verses of all is Matthew 26 and verse 56. Then all the disciples left him and fled. That was at the night before. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The mob comes. Swords fly out. An ear comes off. Jesus says, put them away. Heals the ear of Malchus, the assistant of the high priest. And then as soon as they realize they can't do anything, then the fear of the mob scatters. The disciples gone. What's the worst part of the Passion Week? Passion is a term that's used by the religious world today to describe the last week of Jesus' life here on earth before the resurrection. What's the worst part? I'm going to suggest to you strongly it's when we get to the next saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's the worst. But from a human point of view, what's the word? Can we surmise, can I surmise, Brother Robert, that seeing the disciples scatter, even though Jesus may have known it, was a most discouraging sight? When they had vowed, Peter, we will be with you to the end. Yes. Have no pardon. They said, we will be with you. That's right. He had had departures. He had lost many disciples over the last few weeks when things got tight. As you look at the ministry, the third year is when the antipathy and the animosity and the rivalry of the Pharisees with their spies gets worse and worse. So people have left. But you, how about you? You're the inner circle. You're the chosen ones. How about you, Brother Robert?
Leaving is different than in stages. Judas left, not physically.
But he left several days before, weeks before. The look in the courtyard of Pilate. Peter. Well, there's another look that we'd like to see. The look of Jesus to John and Mary, to Mary, and the look just a little few hours before in the courtyard of Pilate of Peter. And well, John couldn't stay awake in the garden. Do you remember that? That happened just right after the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Passover. The Lord had actually warned them about their leaving. Maybe I had missed before the fact that the high priest even comments on the fact that none of his disciples are there. Now, how did that sting? How would that sting you when you had devoted 3 years to... Where are you? Where are your disciples? He's taking a knife and he's sticking it in. Where are they? So, is it unfair to use the word cowardice? What do you think? Is it unfair to use the word infidelity? Is that too strong? Is that too... What words do we use? Any suggestions? I was afraid to put those words, but they're there. Can I say that? Fear. Fear is the best word?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Fear. Right. Yeah. Okay. It's...
Mm-hmm. But what Peter did was just as bad as what Judas did, but he did ask forgiveness.
Good. So with just the words, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, Jesus has deleted all of that feelings of guilt that John may have, should have, could have. We would have it, would we? If we had just done what he did together with the other apostles, he just wiped out. I'm giving you a job. Welcome back. I've got something for you to take care of. You got to take care of my mother. Wiped out. Just delete it like that. Forgiveness, right? Just, yes. That he hadn't been there maybe during the night, but he had been there he had come back around. So he had joined the women at some point when the procession out of Jerusalem, when they were leaving the courtyards. We don't have any evidence of them in the courtyards, but when they left Pilate's courtyard after the beating of the Antonia Fortress, coming outside to Golgotha, somewhere around there is when evidently it took place. Yes, sir. Unless John was there. Yeah.
If we're not present and available and ready for service, we can't be used. If we don't make any effort, God can't bless our efforts. There has to be something on our part.
Wonderful. You got to show up to be blessed. You've got, you don't earn your salvation. You don't ever earn God's blessings. But you got to show up. You got to extend your hand and receive the blessing of God, the grace of God. Right. There's no blessing. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let me remind you next time, we are moving towards the Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I do not know Aramaic, neither do you. Thank goodness they translated it for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Aramaic? Why in Aramaic? Why in Aramaic? Who's supposed to hear this? Could you answer those questions for me next time, next Lord's Day? Who's supposed to hear this? Why is it in Aramaic? Does God only understand Aramaic? God the Father? Answer those questions for me next time. Good to have you.